Hello there, and welcome into another edition of The Intersection with conversation about a variety of topics, including news, information, and lifestyles approached from a Christian worldview perspective. This podcast is being released just a couple of weeks after Memorial Day, just days after the conclusion of the No Man Rides Alone Transcontinental Bicycle Ride, which was completed by David Allison and Michael Pretty, two retired servicemen who wanted to call attention to the plight of veterans with PTSD. I had a chance to talk with them just days before the end of the ride, and you'll be hearing from that conversation. Then it's pastor and missionary Palmer Chinchin, who challenges Christians to grow in faith by service. In his latest book, he deals with concepts of justice. You'll be hearing from him as well. And coming up on this edition of The Intersection, a report from Ukraine from Joe Savage of the University of Mobile, who, on a recent trip to Europe with a group of college students, witnessed the work of a woman's home in Moldova, ministered to refugees in Greece, and spoke to a prayer breakfast in Ukraine. You'll hear a portion of one of his reports coming up. Then it's attorney Virginia Prodan, who was practicing law in communist Romania when she committed her life to Christ, an act that, well, needless to say, did not go over well with government officials and actually placed her life in danger. You'll be hearing part of her amazing story of God's faithfulness ahead. Finally, some comments from Christopher Gildemeister of the Parents Television Council, who takes aim at the flawed television rating system and decries programming that is not friendly to families. This is The Intersection, a production of The Meeting House. I'm Bob Crittenden. Michael Pretty and David Allison are both veterans and have a heart for those who have served who are struggling with PTSD. In association with the Mighty Oaks Warrior Foundation, which ministers to veterans, David and Michael set out on a cross-country bicycle ride from Sacramento, California to Quantico, Virginia. I caught up with them by phone as they approached the end of their ride. Here are some highlights from that conversation, beginning with David, then Michael.
My interaction really didn't start until just last summer when I first heard Mike's testimony about Mighty Oaks and how it worked in his life, saved his life, and was reaching other veterans across the country. And, you know, I was a veteran for many, many years ago and a 30-year veteran in law enforcement, so I had a lot of experience and exposure to post-traumatic stress and having done things within my own family that were the result of those struggles I had. I kind of understood a little bit what Mike was talking about, but really listening to his story, God really just started stirring in me that there was something that I might be able to do. So I approached him with this idea of riding across the country because I'd done it back in 2012 to raise awareness and funds for a friend of mine who had ALS. And that's really where it all got started. And through that process, I had the opportunity to go through the program last February and really get a really much clearer understanding of how that program is really affecting and helping veterans overcome their challenges.
Well, Michael, let's hear just a bit about your story and what God has done in your life.
Well, the my journey in Mighty Oaks started in 2014, August 2014, when I first went through as a student. But how I ended up there started many years before that. I spent 8 years in the United States Marine Corps, and I did 2 tours to Iraq. But that was after I was raised in the home of a pastor, and I gave my life to Christ at a very young age. Early adulthood, I turned and ran away from my faith after a series of circumstances. I began to question how God could allow certain things to happen. And before I ended up in too much trouble, I joined the Marine Corps. My father served as a Marine in Vietnam. My grandfather was a Navy man in World War II, so military runs in our family. I found a home in the Marine Corps. I was so proud to fight for my country. But when I came home from my second tour, I decided to leave the Marine Corps. But things were different for me. I didn't fit into society. I started a family. I had a wife and 3 sons after a couple of years, and I just couldn't get things together and start working the right way. So I went back to what I knew. I went back overseas as a contractor for 6 years. And after 6 years of never addressing any of the things that I needed to address, I destroyed my family, my relationships with my children. And I came home facing a divorce and a relationship with kids that was non-existent. And after struggling and isolating myself, 2 pastors that I become very good friends with, cornered me and said, "You're going to Mighty Oaks, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You're a train wreck and you need to go." So I went to Mighty Oaks in August of 2014, and I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I understood the biblical blueprint of manhood from men who were just like me, men who had been where I'd been, seen what I'd seen, done what I'd done, and struggled how I struggled. And they were on the other side of that struggle. they'd started to heal their relationships that they'd broken and damaged. And I wanted that. I wanted that more than anything. But more than that, I wanted to help others like they helped me. So when I rededicated my life to Christ in August 2014, I dedicated my life to spending every breath from there on out, finding every veteran that I possibly could and let them know that they don't have to struggle anymore, that they're not alone, they're not broken, they're not a monster, and they can heal those relationships through God's good grace, just as God has done for me in the relationship with my children.
Marine veteran Michael Pretty and Army veteran David Allison here on The Intersection. Learn more at TheEternityChallenge.com or go to MightyOaksPrograms.org. Well, continuing now on this edition of The Intersection, it's Palmer Chinchin, lead pastor of The Grove, a church in the Phoenix area. In our recent conversation, he discussed some of the concepts he relates in the book, Justice Calling, Live Love, Show Compassion, Be Changed. From that conversation, here now is Palmer Chinchin.
As we held these Barefoot Sundays, I saw two things. I saw one, that when people gave their lives to changing things that are not right in this world, they were changed. And so that's why the subtitle of Justice Calling is Live Love, Show Compassion, Be Changed. And I write about how that act of showing mercy and love and pursuing justice on behalf of the least and the last, it changes us. But the premise, the entire premise of Justice Calling is that there is an aspect, I'm convinced, of our spirituality that does not mature. We don't grow complete in Christ until we become people who are passionate about issues of injustice, until we start showing compassion and the love of Jesus Christ to people around us. We simply are not, if we just sit in, for example, a pew on Sunday mornings, we're only changed to a degree. And so I have a chapter in the book titled Carry Me Halfway. Bob, can I explain kind of the idea around that?
Sure, absolutely.
Okay. And because there's a Emory University theologian by the name of James Fowler, and he writes about stages of faith. And this is something I've been reading about and exploring for years. And the problem Fowler puts his finger on, and most thinkers in the realm of spiritual formation and spiritual growth agree with Fowler. He says that a vast majority of Christians only reach halfway. He talks about six stages of faith, and he says most, a great majority, never get past stage three. And I think I put my finger on the problem. I think I put my finger on the barrier. It's because we are dispassionate towards issues of injustice. And so that's why I write Justice Calling, to say if you want to grow as a Christian, if you feel like there's something more, something missing in your life, then start giving your life away, and then you will be changed. Not only will God use your life to change this world for good, the way he intended it to be, but you will change, you will grow, you will mature. That's the essence of the book Justice Calling.
And you're not putting forth an either-or concept, either personal holiness or service to others. Really, an outgrowth of our spiritual growth is to be able to serve others. But you're not saying that we shouldn't be pursuing that personal spiritual growth.
Oh my God, no. And that's what I what I push against, is people try to say it's an either or. And I would say, no, it's a both and. It's not something we tack on to our faith. It is central to our faith. All anyone has to do is read Isaiah 58, where he writes about the kind of worship God wants. Or if you read Jesus's Matthew 25, where he talks about those who will enter into his kingdom will be people who show love, compassion, and pursue justice. And so it goes hand in hand. I say it like this. I say that there is an infinite connection between spiritual formation and issues of compassion and justice. So that's, I think I've touched on something that is missing in the lives of so many Christians, and in so much of our teaching in our theology classrooms or even in our churches, Bob.
Palmer Chinchin here on The Intersection. Find out more by going to justicecallingbook.com. His website is palmerchinchin.com. That's C-H-I-N-C-H-E-N. This is the Intersection Podcast, a weekly production of The Meeting House. Learn more at meetinghouseonline.info. There you'll find a link to the Download Center. You can also get subscribed to The Intersection and have it delivered to your podcast receiving software, including iTunes, each week. Plus, there are two blogs accessible. One is The Three, with three stories of relevance to the Christian community. The other is The Front Room, with devotional thoughts and commentary from The Meeting House. Also, through that website, you can follow me on Twitter and access the Meeting House Facebook page. Video content is accessible also. Again, that website address is meetinghouseonline.info. Well, continuing now with this edition of the podcast, it's Joe Savage, Executive Dean of the School of Christian Ministries at the University of Mobile and Director of the University of Mobile Center for Leadership. In a recent conversation, he reported from Kiev, Ukraine, on a trip throughout Europe accompanied by students, including stops in Rome, Athens, and other cities. From that report, here now is Joe Savage.
That door really opened up for us. God so totally led us where to go. What's happened, Bob, is they've had over 150,000 refugees come through that country here in recent months. And Syria's at war, and it's really an ugly, ugly scene. And if you really get to the root of it, a lot of it is a battle over who's going to control the gas and the oil in that country. And United States is a part of it. Russia's part of that. China's part of it. I mean, multiple nations, India and so forth. And so it is just pandemonium in that country. Well, these people have fled, and they're paying $3,500 to take about a 10-foot boat across the Aegean Sea over into Greece, just trying to find a new life. And Germany initially said, we'll take a bunch of, I don't remember the exact number, but it's a significant number of refugees because they need to maintain their own lifestyle in Germany, Switzerland, some of those northern European countries, because they're so educated, they have no one who can do kind of the lower end paying jobs. And so they need refugees. And so they said, well, we'll take them. Well, what's happened is they were stopped at the Macedonian border, which is kind of the path that they would take there through Central Europe to get to Germany. And now Germany's saying they're not going to take, but the limited number coming up. And so that has left tens of thousands of refugees in Greece. And now what's happened is the Greek government or the European Union, no one really knows exactly, or at least the public doesn't know exactly who's in charge. But they've dispersed them across the country in different locations. I actually had a private list that was provided to me so I could go to all the various camps. And so me and my students went, and we sat down with the refugees. I mean, we literally were in their tents. We spent a considerable amount of time just talking and learning about their life, and also ultimately sharing Christ. And a few of them have become friends on Facebook with me and through some other apps, and kind of continue to try to dialogue with them and see how we can help, and also to share the gospel. But, Bob, overwhelmingly, it was families. I know we turn on the news at night and there's so many stories. Well, I was there. I mean, I was in the tents. I was in multiple camps, I think six different camps. And the bottom line is most of it is families. Most of it is good people who are simply looking for a better life for their family. They're fleeing a country that is war-torn right now, that's in despair, that's a horrible place to live. And now, because they are not allowed to go to Germany, they're sitting in a country of Greece that's bankrupt, that's 26% unemployment rate, so they can't get jobs themselves. And they're living in these old factories right now, just trying to survive. I think we need to pray for people. We need to pray for the churches in Greece. We need to pray for the Christians in Syria. We need to pray for these refugees. We need to pray for these girls that's getting trafficked out of Eastern Europe. And I think we have a responsibility to pray. Also, I think we have a responsibility to go and to give and to support the various ministries that's on the front lines doing tremendous work. Bob, in my time of going to six camps, I didn't see a single American all six camps, not one American. I know they're there because we didn't go to all the camps. And I know there's some Baptist work being done. Church of God has done some great work, especially around Athens, Greece. But, there's not a lot of Americans over here. There's not a lot of Americans that's even knowledgeable of what's going on. And we as Christians, we need to give, we need to go, we need to pray. and stand with our brothers and do all that we can. And, you know, I'm excited about these refugees. For instance, I've befriended a few of them on Facebook and some of these other ways that we can communicate. And I'm praying, I'm asking people listening right now to pray that these guys I'm talking to from Muslim background and refugees will come to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And we're right now in Turkey, for instance, we're seeing what is being called equivalent to the Jesus movement in America in the 1970s. There's so many Muslims who are coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord right now. So it is a time of harvest, and we don't need to be fearful of the Muslim population. We need to be sharing Jesus with the Muslim population and realize that Paul used to be a terrorist himself, and he had Christians killed. And it's no different than what we're seeing in the Middle East now. And Paul got converted and wrote half of the New Testament. No telling how many people can get converted and come to know Jesus as Savior and end up being a light in a dark place right now.
Joe Savage here on The Intersection. You can learn more about the university at umobile.edu, the website for the home for girls called Emmanuel House in Moldova, which Dr. Savage assists, is ehouseforgirls.org. Well, continuing now with this edition of The Intersection, it is attorney Virginia Prodan. She was born in Romania and became a Christian there. In our recent conversation, she discussed some elements of her life story, including a threat on her life, as depicted in the book Saving My Assassin. She's an allied attorney with the Alliance Defending Freedom and president of Virginia Prodan for God and Country. Here now is Virginia Prodan.
One day I came to my office and I was exhausted, and I told my secretary that I do not believe that I will find the truth. And I was tired. I don't want to look anymore for the truth. There is no truth. Those were my words. And she just looked up at me and she kind of said, well, welcome to reality, but no matter what your decision is, there is a client in your office and he's waiting for you. So I went to my office, and in the office it was one of my clients, and I watched him before. He was very different. His attitude towards people and towards life in a country where people were not happy, or most of the time they ain't happy or worry about the situation. He had a peace and a joy that many points annoyed me. So that day, I listened to him, but I believe that I was listening just partially, because inside of me I was thinking, where is the truth, why I cannot find the truth, and so forth. So somewhere in the middle of him explaining to me the new documents that he wanted me to see and everything, I looked straight up at him and I said, I want to have in my life what you have. And he looked back as puzzled as I was, and he said, do you go to church? And I was thinking, what in the world going to church will have to do with peace and joy? And he gave me the address and everything. So we decided, yes, I'm going to come to church. I was too determined to find the truth. So I said, okay, I'll come. I'll bring my girls and I'll come to church. So I went to church, and that day the pastor opened the Bible and read, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So that day I realized the truth was not in the law books. The truth was Jesus Christ.
Wow.
And that changed my life.
Really, as we look at the title of this book, Saving My Assassin, actually the Romanian government, as I understand it, sent someone to your office to take your life. Talk about that experience, if you would.
Before they sent a killer to my office, they did lots of things, arrest and house arrest and interrogations, daily interrogation, and so forth. But God had always a way, and at that time I did not know how he protected me, because when I was in the court and I defended churches, Behind me, there were representatives from United States of America, from England, from France, from Israel, from all over the world, because it was unheard under a communist government, somebody to take the government to court and win. So when the government did not succeed with any threats or interrogation or even arrest or house arrest, they decided that they have to do something drastically. So they sent this man who was, the only way I can describe to him, he was like a football player, somebody really, really, really big compared with me. I'm under 5 feet tall. So he came, and he came very late during the day. He came close to the end of the day. I think he did it on purpose because he wanted to. My secretary was ready to leave, and in fact, she left. And when she got inside of the office, she just pointed a gun in front of me and told me that he was there to kill me. And he told me exactly who sent him and so forth, because in his mind, he knew that, you know, in few minutes, I'll be dead. So he very proudly shared that, the names and everything, with me. But I was fearful. I mean, nobody before pulled a gun in front of me.
Wow.
But the Lord told me to share the gospel.
Virginia Prodan here on The Intersection. Learn more by going to Virginia Prodan, that's PRODAN.net. Finally, on this edition of The Intersection, it's the head of research operations for the Parents Television Council. His name is Christopher Gildemeister. In our conversation, he discussed the flawed television rating system for broadcast TV. Also, in our full conversation, he previewed some family-friendly viewing options for the summer. Here now addressing the TV rating system, it's Christopher Gildemeister.
Summer is often time you can look forward to, because summer is when they tend to put on some of the lighter programming, things that might be safe for you to watch with your family. But during the regular season, September to May, there isn't a whole lot out there. Let me give you one example of this. ABC had two new shows this last year. One was called The Real O'Neills, which is about a Catholic high school boy who happens to be gay, and it is just wall-to-wall sex talk with him and his brother and his little sister and all his friends, and all they do is talk about sex, sex, sex. Show didn't get very good ratings, but it got renewed. Meanwhile, ABC also had The Muppets. And they canceled that. That pretty much tells you the state of television today.
Wow. And even
something like The Muppets can't succeed. Partly it didn't succeed because the people they put in charge of it were the same people they have writing the raunchy adult sitcoms.
Yeah.
Instead of getting people who have a sense for this. But it's one of these things, you look at it, and this really shows that the folks in Hollywood have a different mindset than most of the folks in America. I mean, how do you fail with something like The Muppets? They're massively popular. They're great for kids. But they managed to do it.
Not these Muppets.
The charger of that show actually said, we want to try to push the envelope with The Muppets. Really? There can't be half an hour on TV per week that it's okay for kids to watch?
Well, there's a piece that was written by a gentleman by the name of Jeffrey McCall. He is with DePauw University in Greencastle, I assume in Indiana. This is from the Indianapolis Star. And this article actually, it quotes Parents Television Council President Tim Winter, and it mentions by name the Real O'Neills program that you just described for us. There is a, yes, there is a television rating system, ladies and gentlemen, that is in place. This that you just described, The Real O'Neills, it gets a PG rating on television. Now, according to this article, you do have a rating called TV-MA for mature audiences only. there are zero shows, according to this article, that actually have that rating. And there's also the TV-14 rating, which presumes that the content is fine for kids as young as 14. So if people want to go outside the Parents Television Council universe to get guidance on what might be suitable for their kids to watch or what to watch as a family, well, the reliability of this system is certainly called into question.
Well, that's exactly right. Now, the TVMA rating that you mentioned, you do see that on some cable shows. All the stuff like Game of Thrones on HBO, that's rated MA. But on regular primetime shows, they don't use it because advertisers, the people who buy commercial time, it's poison to them. They don't want their names and their brands and their products associated with, you know, something like that could be nudity or extreme violence or something like that, because they want people to have a good attitude towards their product. And the result of this is, more or less by default, I guess, nothing on regular primetime broadcast TV is ever rated higher than 14. Nothing. Mm-hmm. And no matter how violent it is, no matter how much they talk about sex or how much sex they show, everything out there is apparently okay for 14-year-olds.
Wow.
And another side to this is that there is also a G rating, but you wouldn't know it by looking at TV today, because practically nothing is rated G anymore. That ought to be the default rating for television. This is the public airwaves. These are middle America is watching TV. Most of the stuff on really ought to be okay for all audiences. It used to be, but not anymore.
Christopher Gildemeister here on The Intersection. The Council's website is parentstv.org. Well, we are nearing the conclusion of today's edition of The Intersection Podcast, a weekly production of The Meeting House. Again, that website address is meetinghouseonline.info. There you'll find a link to the download center marked Meeting House On Demand, through which you can listen to, download, or share full conversations with recent guests featured on The Intersection Podcast. Also, through that site, you can subscribe to The Intersection and have it delivered to your podcast receiving software, including iTunes, on a weekly basis. Two blogs are accessible also. Plus, you can follow me on Twitter and access the Meeting House Facebook page. Video content is accessible also. Again, that website address is meetinghouseonline.info. Thanks for joining me for this edition of The Intersection Podcast. I'm Bob Crittenden.